I'd like to invite you to turn with me this evening in God's Word to the Epistle, 2 Timothy, to Paul's letter to Timothy, the second letter, chapter 3, and our scripture reading will be verses 10 through 17, but we'll give particular attention to verses 15 through 17, and we'll read God's Word under the title of the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll turn in our Belgic Confession to Articles 3 and 4. Articles 3 and 4, but first, our giving attention to 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10. The Word of God reads, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord Jesus rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Here ends the reading of God's Word. And then we'll turn also in the Belgic Confession to Article 3 and 4, which can be found in the forms and prayers in the pew in front of you. Articles 3 and 4 on page 154. Article 3 is titled, "The Written Word of God." We confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. "Afterwards, our God, because of the special care he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. He himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures." Well, which books are we referring to? Article 4 is the canonical books. We include in the Holy Scripture the two volumes of the Old and New Testaments. They are canonical books with which there can be no quarrel at all. In the Church of God, the list is as follows. In the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the two books of Samuel, the two books of Kings, the two books of Chronicles, the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, the book of Job, the Psalms, the three books of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, the five books of the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, the books of the 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. In the New Testaments, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts of the Apostles, the 13 letters of Paul to the Romans, the two letters to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the two letters to the Thessalonians, the two letters to Timothy, to Titus, Philemon, the letter to the Hebrews, the seven letters of the other apostles, one of James, two of Peter, three of John, one of Jude, and the revelation of the apostle John. Would you bow your heads with me now as we ask for God's blessing upon the preaching of God's Word? Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all of the Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we, even this evening, might be able to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this teaching. We pray for the comfort of your Holy Word. May we embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in the Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we are bold to pray. Amen. Dear people of God, it was A.W. Tozer who said this, "The Bible brings men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and the center of their being." In many ways, this is how Paul is seeking to encourage the young pastor Timothy. Despite the hardships that he is enduring in Ephesus, he needs to remain steadfast to the Holy Scriptures. The Bible says that the Holy Scriptures are the lamp unto our feet. The Word of God is sweeter than the honeycomb. The Bible is more precious than gold, yet Timothy is suffering for being the preacher of it. Remember that Timothy is the young pastor of the church in Ephesus. And in many ways, the context and the challenges that he is facing mirrors the context and the challenge that we face even here today in 2024. Ephesus was a prosperous city located on the Aegean Sea, but it was known for its pagan worship and it was known for its rich materialism. We know that false teachings were rampant. If you have your Bible open, turn with me to these passages. We learn in chapter 3, verse 2, that the people Timothy were ministering to, and in the context of chapter or 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, verse 2, were lovers of self and lovers of money. Chapter 3, verse 4, they were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Chapter 4, verse 3, they would not endure sound doctrine and would accumulate hearers to suit themselves, preachers to suit themselves. Well, it sounds like Grand Rapids even here in 2024. So too do we live in a time of godlessness. And I wanted to read verses 10 through 13 to remind us that faithfulness to the Word of God will cost us. Timothy is suffering for his faithfulness to the Word of God. Paul writes, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim, my life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness," but he goes on to include "my persecutions and my sufferings." He is suffering for his faithfulness to the Word of God. What do we do when we are suffering for the Word? When we are persecuted, which Paul says we all can expect, verse 14, "If you will be faithful to the Word, you will be persecuted." What does Paul say is the soothing balm? What does Paul say is the place Timothy should go when he is persecuted for the Word of God? Paul says you should go to the Word of God. You should return to the Word. Timothy, keep preaching. Timothy, keep teaching. Timothy, keep opening your Bible. Go back to the sacred writings and be rejuvenated and encouraged and strengthened, even though it costs you so much. Well, beloved, we too need to be reminded of the call to be steadfast in the Word of God. I want to put the question to you this evening. Why do we need the Bible? Why do we need the Bible? Have you ever asked that question? Why is it that God gave us the Bible? Well, the answer is quite beautiful and profound. We need the Bible that we might know the grace of God. See, every single one of us in this room has sinned. We have not loved God with our whole hearts or loved our neighbors as ourselves. And God would have been absolutely just to not give us the Bible and to leave us in our sins and to be condemned for our sins. But as Debray so beautifully puts in Article 3 of the Belgic Confession, because of the special care he has for us and for our salvation, he gave us this Word. He gave you the Word, Timothy, so that you would know of His saving love and mercy. He gave you the Word, congregation, so that you might know of His saving love and mercy. He gives us the Word this evening that we might know of the Christ and His cross. The Word is the soothing balm Timothy needed, and it is the soothing balm you and I need today. Our theme for our time together this evening, especially for you note takers, is that even in persecution, Christians must remain steadfast to the Word of God. Even in persecution, Christians must remain steadfast to the Word of God. Let's notice three things this evening for our time together. The origin of the Bible, where it came from, how the Bible was delivered to us, and then also the fullness of the Bible. Let's look first at the origin of the Bible. See, this epistle to Timothy are letters of encouragement. Paul is seeking to encourage this young pastor in his work of the ministry. How would you encourage a young minister going through various trials and tribulations? Well, Paul does so in a place we might not expect, something we might not think of when seeking to encourage young ministers. He reminds Timothy of his salvation. He reminds Timothy of his salvation. Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Paul is reminding the struggling pastor of his salvation. See, Timothy had a faithful upbringing. The Bible tells us that Timothy had a Greek father and his mother was Jewish. While the Bible says nothing of Timothy's father, the scriptures say that a genuine faith was taught to Timothy by his grandmother and his mother. If you have your Bible open, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 says this. Paul writes to the struggling pastor, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." See, even from childhood, Paul says in verse 15 of our scripture reading, Timothy was instructed. He was taught the faith. And what was he taught? He was taught, we read, the sacred writings. This is in reference to the Old Testament, the 44 Old Testament books, or as they are referred to elsewhere, the Law and the Prophets. Through that book, being taught by Eunice and Lois, God saved Timothy. What Paul is reminding us of is that God does not just zap you and save you. He does not part the heavens and show you visions of angels descending and ascending, but that God uses means. He uses tools. He uses a book to bring his people to saving faith. Well, what did this look like? Well, frankly, Timothy must have read the Old Testament. And in the reading of the Old Testament, he was convicted of his sin. What passages did he read? Well, perhaps he read Psalm 51, where David confesses before God and says, "For I know my transgressions are sin, and sins are ever before me." Maybe he read Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And in the reading, he was cut to the heart, and he knew that he stood condemned before God because of his own sins, and that apart from radical intervention, Timothy would go to hell for his sins. But God doesn't leave us there, does he? He must have also read of God's saving work, his sovereign plan. Perhaps Eunice read to him and recited to him as a little boy, Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own ways. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him." And even though Timothy was born and raised in the Old Covenant dispensation, the time before the New Testament was written, the time before Jesus Christ had come and gave his life upon the cross for our sins, God used the Old Testament. He used the reading of the Word of God God used the faithful instruction of Eunice and Lois to save Timothy. What an incredible thing. God uses the faithful reading and teaching of His Word. Notice what this means with me this evening. The means God used to save Timothy were Eunice and Lois, his grandma and his mom. There's nothing in the Bible that suggests that his father had no role in his salvation. But when Paul is considering the salvation of Timothy, he gives the credit to Eunice and Lois, these mighty women of faith. And what a reminder for our grandmas and moms here this evening, never to underestimate the power of God in your prayers and in your witnessing to your children and grandchildren. But that through those things, they may be the very means God uses to save your children and your grandchildren. But he is encouraging Timothy, don't give up on the means God has given you as pastor of the church in Ephesus to save many lost sinners. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that what Paul is saying here is not controversial. The Old Testament has always been received by the Jews of old as the inspired Word of God. The Jews always understood that when Moses and David and the prophets were speaking, that it was God speaking through them. They, of course, as Debray points out in Article 3, had the Ten Commandments, which God, with His own finger, wrote the two tables of the law. But in verse 16, Paul says something that is new. All Scripture, he writes, is breathed out by God. He is saying that the Bible, the sacred writings, are the very breath of God. Where does the Bible come from? It comes from God. And this is the only time in the whole New Testament that that term, breathed out, is used in the Bible. If you have the King James Version in front of you this evening, it will say that the Bible is inspired by God. And that's what doctrine Debray is teaching us, is what we call the doctrine of inspiration. And even spiration comes from the word exhale, that God has breathed out His Word. Well, boys and girls, do you remember where Adam and Eve came from all the way back in Genesis chapter 2? How He took the dust of the earth, He molded it into a man, and it says in Genesis 2, He breathed into Adam the breath of life. Life is what comes from the exhalation of God. Rejuvenation and life is what comes when God exhales. And this is how we should understand the doctrine of inspiration. That God is imparting life into something. See, it's used differently in our day. When you and I say that we are inspired by something, that usually refers to our instinct. That we have some internal intuition that is motivating us to do something. Perhaps we see a beautiful painting, and you would say, that painting is inspiring to me. Perhaps you listen to a song, it's inspiring, it's stirring me up. Or you're inspired by a person. But inspiration, when we talk about it from the biblical perspective, means to be acted upon by God. So that to read the Bible is God's Word, that God acted upon the authors so that He was completely and totally involved in the writing of Scripture, so that it is both human and also divine. So it is both written by men, but reliable and trustworthy and authoritative, and it is the very Word of God itself. B.B. Warfield, if I can quote another theologian, defines inspiration like this, that it is written by men, bearing the marks of human origin, but nevertheless written under the influence of the Holy Ghost and is the very Word of God. Where does the Bible come from? What is its origin? It comes from God Himself, the exhaled, breathed out Word of God. You know what this means then? Is that God continues to speak today. You want to hear God speak? Open your Bible. You need a word from God, some audible voice? Read it out loud. The Bible is God speaking today. And Herman Bovink puts it this way, it was not only God breathed at the time it was written, but it is God breathing even in your midst right now. In fact, the Scriptures speak to this when the writer of the Hebrews demonstrates in chapter 3, verse 7, he quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, and then he says, as the Holy Spirit said. Now, the Scriptures are not God itself, but the Scriptures are God still speaking today. Well, let's notice how the Bible was delivered to us. When Paul uses that phrase, all Scripture is breathed out by God, what he has in mind is specifically the Scriptures of the Old Testament writings, the sacred writings, as he says in verse 15. That's all that Timothy would have had during his upbringing. But yet, this is not all that Paul has in mind. When he says all Scriptures, he also says that with the understanding that he too, by the inspiration of God, is writing Scripture. That first phrase, sacred writings, only captures the sense of the Old Testament. But that second term, all Scripture, refers to both the Old and New Testaments. Not only the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms, but also the Gospels and also the Epistles. This is what we see in Article 4 of the Belgic Confession, that all of these 66 books of the Old and New Testaments are included in Paul's term, all Scripture. And so we confess that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. But what Debray wants to remind us is how the Bible was inspired. How was the Bible inspired? Especially for you young people this evening, I would like to outline a few different ways that we understand interpretation and what Debray is actually setting forth for us in Article Chapter 3. See, there are three major views of inspiration which you will encounter throughout your lives. And the first view, the view that is not espoused by the Belgic Confession and not by me either, is what's called the dynamic view of inspiration. The dynamic view. And this is a view that teaches that the Holy Spirit affected only the writers, but not the writings. Scripture, then, is the revelation of the writer's feelings, but not fact. This is what you may encounter if you go to a college campus today. They would say the Bible is not the Word of God, but it gives witness to the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. It points to the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. As if God has spoken about the central message, but it has nothing else to do with the facts, with the minutiae of the Bible. That's the dynamic view. Well, let's talk about the mechanical view. This is the second view you will encounter. This would be the view you would likely encounter if you go to a fundamentalist church. And this is the view of dictation. This view teaches that God literally dictates every word that is given to the writers. I think if I were to think back on my own personal upbringing, this was the view that was taught to me, that God has dictated, spoken, and told each individual writer what they are to say down to the word and punctuation. Well, we admit that there are some parts of the Bible that are dictated. Specifically, again, look at Article 3. He himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. or also in the prophets when God gave prophets the very words to speak. That's not what we confess in Article 3. What we confess is what we call the organic view. Look at Article 3 with me, if you will. We confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that the holy men spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit. The Belgic Confession is telling us that the Word of God, the Bible in which we have, is both totally human and totally divine. It is totally human in the sense that it is written by holy men. These human authors retained their powers of reflection and deliberation in their emotional states. They had the freedom of will in writing. They were able to research. They thought about their memories. They used the ordinary means that God has given them. But the Word of God is also totally divine in the sense that what they wrote was given to them by God when He prompted them to write. He suppressed their sins and enlightened their minds. Debray quotes from 2 Peter chapter 1 where it says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What this means then is that all parts of the Bible are inspired. It's all God-breathed. We may not say, "I like the Old Testament more than the New Testament," or "the New Testament more than the Old." We may not say, "I prefer Paul over Jesus." That's the significance of that term, all Scripture. All means all. Every single part of the Bible is God's Word. Each part is given for our faith because of the special care He has for us for our salvation. And now that phrase, all Scripture, is significant because all Scripture is breathed out by God. Meaning, the whole Bible, beloved, is completely trustworthy, even to the fullest extent. There is not a part of Scripture more breathed out than others, but the Gospels are God's Word, the Psalms are God's Word, Leviticus, the Song of Solomon, Numbers are God's Word. All of it has the authority of God, even right down to the details. This is what we call theologically, verbal, plenary inspiration. It is inspired in its fullness and also right down to the details. God's inspiration extends even to the words the apostles and writers chose. May I give you a few examples this evening? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus makes this famous statement. When he says, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, in case some of you don't know Hebrew, an iota is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. A dot is a serif. It's a part of the letter. You could think about it in our modern equivalent of the dot that goes above the letter I, or the cross that goes through the letter T. His argument before the Pharisees is simply this, that the punctuation comes from God. If God's word doesn't extend to even the individual words, it is a useless argument presented by Christ. But even the dots and even the iotas, Jesus says, were superintended and given to us from God Almighty Himself. Well, there's a second example in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul makes an argument against the Judaizers from the very words given in the Old Testament. He writes in Galatians 3, verse 16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and two offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Paul defends the gospel against Judaizers on the basis of persons used by the word. It's as if Paul said to the Judaizers, not plural, but singular. See, if the Holy Spirit had not inspired the biblical writers to the extent of these details, these arguments would be useless. What Debray is teaching us is that when we open God's word, we can be sure that we are reading, what we are reading is breathed out by God himself. Not just in general, not just as it pertains to the gospel message, but right down to the specifics, to the dot and to the iota, to the very persons used in the word. That's how the Bible was delivered to us, organically given through the writers as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But third and finally, I want us to notice the fullness of Scripture. That's what I want to address, the fullness of the Bible. See, we've seen that the Bible comes from God. It's breathed out by Him. It's delivered to us through man. But what is the Bible about? What is this book trying to say? Well, let's go back to Paul's words to Timothy, verse 15, where he says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. To put it simply, the Bible is about one thing. It is about Jesus Christ. This is the overarching story. This is the grand design. God has provided for us salvation in Christ. You can learn this in no other place. That's what we confessed in Article 2. God has revealed himself in creation, but not savingly. This is the only place we can learn that God has made a covenant with man, that he has promised by grace to send a Savior, that he has promised to save us from our sins based on no merit of our own. Paul is saying that this is the means. Timothy, this is the book. Timothy, this is the way you can save yourself and your hearers. Listen to this. In fact, even the Old Testament Christian, modern Christian, can mature and nurture us in this faith. He echoes the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 24. You remember that story? There are two men walking on the road to Emmaus. Christ comes beside them after his resurrection. Have you not heard what's been going on in Jerusalem? And Jesus says this, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What is the fullness of the Bible? What is the Bible about? Jesus tells us it is about me. It is about my cross. It is about my resurrection for your sake. Allow me to be as clear as I can. The Bible is about him. He is the seed promise mentioned in Genesis 3, verse 15. He is the rock that was struck. He is the sacrificial lamb from the book of Leviticus. He is the bronze serpent that people must look upon so that they can be saved. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is the husband in the Song of Solomon who pursues his bride. He is the prophet who declares God's will. He is the priest who lays down his life. He is the king who governs us by his word and spirit. The whole Bible culminates in him. He is what the Bible is about. He is the fullness of the word. He came for our sins. He died in our place. He rose from the dead. And now he reigns in heaven praying for you and me, who will one day come again. You know, brothers and sisters, more can be said about the canonical books and how we got the Bible as it currently exists in our hands even here today. But I simply want to apply it in this way. Continue in the study of Christ. He is the fullness of what the Bible is. Children, continue in studying it. Be like Timothy. Read the sacred writings, not only to learn the stories, but how those sacred stories reflect and teach us of Christ. Parents, continue in teaching them. I know at times it can be fruitless. It can seem that your preaching and your teaching to your children seems to fall on deaf ears. But through this means God saved young Timothy. And through it, he can save our children. I was wondering if I could share just one story before we wrap this up. But when I was a young man, many of you have maybe heard this story, I was quite aimless. I had been raised in the faith. I had been taught how to fear the Lord my God and to value the Word of God as revelation of God. But in my younger years, as we talked about this morning, there was a time when I thought I would exchange my faith for popularity. I would exchange the presence of God for friends, for people who wanted to take me farther away from God. My parents, recognizing that I was quite listless and aimless and discontent with the life that I had, my mother came to me with this suggestion: why don't you read the Psalms? Even to this day, she doesn't remember saying it, but I can remember it clearly. I was at the end of my rope. And so I took up her advice and began to read a few Psalms every day. And friends, it took me 91 Psalms until I got to Psalm 91, verse 14, where in my NIV Bible it said, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him." And in that moment, like Timothy in this New Testament book, the scales fell from my eyes. And I realized in that moment that salvation was not something that was given to me by works or by my merit, but the fullness of the Bible was found in Jesus Christ. We are saved purely because of God's love and grace for us in Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, continue in the study. Continue in the work, even when sometimes it does not feel like it bears fruit. Through the Word, God shows us His Christ. You know, Paul goes on, and he says one more thing. He says this, that the Bible also equips us perfectly to serve Jesus Christ. Look at these final words. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, as we consider the revealed will of God for these next few weeks out of the Belgic Confession, we are reminded that there are many people who believe the Scriptures, but there are a lot of people who deny it also by their practice. We are called not only just to believe the Word of God, but to use the Word of God, to follow the Word of God. Don't just believe it, use it. Reproof, that is when it corrects error in our judgment. Correction, correcting, that is when we err in our doctrine. Training in righteousness, it is the perfect rule of faith. And good works, it is the perfect rule of life. John Stott, the famous evangelical of many years ago, said this: Scripture is the chief means by which God employs to bring the man of God into maturity. Do you need to be corrected in your judgment? Turn to the Word. Do you need to learn the doctrines? Turn to the Word. Do you need to be trained in righteousness? Turn to the Word. Do you need to learn how to live a good life? Turn to the Word. Brothers and sisters, you may endure persecution. You may endure many sufferings in this life. But the Word of God is the soothing balm that will help us in our times of need. For it reveals to us His saving love and purposes for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the written Word of God. We thank you for all of the 66 books inspired by you. We thank you, Lord, that you have not only given us a message that is muddied by details, and that, Father, you were pleased to even give us a human book, which is also divine, that this book reveals to us the special care and love you have for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray that we might treasure this book, that we might love this book, that we might know this book, and that through it you would correct, reproof, train us, and help us to live a life in service of you. We pray all of this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.